Remain standing, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We will pick up our text this morning in verse 1 through verse 10. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me in a few words, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages has not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you administer it to our heart now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, this morning, as we begin our time in God's word, I want to make mention of the fact that today, 1 year ago, Israel was attacked, and 1,200 people were killed, and many hostages were taken, some of them still in captivity, some of them having been released, some of them having died. And it's a terrible thing, and it's a horrible reminder of the fact that Israel is hated in this world. Just because they're Jewish. That's the only reason. There's nothing about them. They've wanted to live at peace, and they've tried to live at peace amongst their neighbors. But unfortunately, they are the constant attack of some of the nations that surround them. And of course, it has escalated into a war up in the north now. We just want to be mindful and to remember pray for Israel. I'm going to do that here in just a second. But when I say that, understand that it's not that I have no concern or compassion towards those who are on the other end of that battle. Those that are in Gaza and those that are in Lebanon, people that are dying. There are many that are dying without having known Christ as their Savior, entering into an eternity everlasting, separated from God. It's a horrible thing. So not only do I pray for the Israelis, but I pray for the Palestinians, and I pray for the Lebanese. I pray for them all, that through these things, that they would be drawn into the faith and the knowledge that can only be found in the glorious Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you. We see your hand upon Israel. We pray that you continue to keep her. And Lord, we do pray for these battles that are taking place. And we pray for a quick end to it all. We pray that many lives would be spared. But more than that, Lord, we pray for the salvation of every soul that's in Israel, in Lebanon, and in Gaza. Lord, that they would all come to faith in Christ. Lord, use this to reveal yourself to them all. And Father, we do thank you for Israel. We thank you for the Jewish nation. And Lord, we have such a debt of gratitude to them, for they are the ones and whom that you chose to give your very oracles that we have from them, through them, to us, the Word of God. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Ephesians chapter 3. I'm sorry, I didn't read far enough. I'm going to go all the way to verse 13. All right. Anyways, let's start into our introduction to our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and through 22. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." You remember last week we had talked about this. Paul declared that there was no longer that middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, that when Jesus came, he annihilated that. He took that out of the way. And that there's unity between Jew and Gentile through the cross. And it is through Christ that we find peace with God and the peace of God. And so he tells them that this is what has been accomplished through the work that Jesus did. And this morning we will celebrate the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which we have that access. The access to God is through that, his death, burial, and resurrection. But then in chapter 3, he says this. He says, "For this reason," and that's why I read verses 19 through 22, because he's pointing back to this, that middle wall of separation being destroyed, and the fact that we are all brought together now as one church. All believers are one church. There are many denominations, but there is only one church, and that is the church of Jesus Christ. And all those who call upon his name and believe in him are members of that. And yes, there are denominations, and I've shared before and will again, that I have no reason to defend that. Because I think it is necessary. We are different, all of us, we are different people. And I am very grateful for the fact that I have a freedom to be able to express my worship to God in the way that I do, and not necessarily the way somebody else says that I must. The Bible is very clear what that expression must be. But all the traditions of men and doctrines and other things are not necessarily what the Lord has for me personally. I'll use this as an example to make my point. I am very grateful to the Lord that I do not have to wear robes and collars in order to be able to preach the Word of God. Now, there are those that really love that, and praise God that there are churches that do that, because they can go there, they can feel comfortable, and they can worship God. The thing that's critical is that we worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And if it happens to be that liturgy in the church that really, you know, enables someone to be able to worship God, praise the Lord. I'm not that kind of person. And if I was being forced into that hole, I would be like that proverbial square peg trying to go into a round hole. Experienced that, first of all, when I first got saved. You know, I got saved back in the 70s. As a matter of fact, this month is a really, really good month for me. My spiritual birthday is this month. And one of the greatest days in my life I remember as an anniversary is the day that I met my wife, that I first met her 53 years ago. So there's a lot. That's right. Thank you, Mike. That's right. 53 years ago. So October is a very, very important month to me. And I'm appreciative of what the Lord has done. But when we first got saved, we ended up in a denominational church. And it's not necessary that you even know what it is. But I can tell you this, that as somebody that never owned a suit, didn't like to wear suits, and didn't like clean-shaven faces and didn't like short hair and all those things, I didn't fit in real well with this group. Although they never did anything to make me feel uncomfortable. I just didn't fit in. And that was okay because my good friend, he took me and drugged me to a church where it was a bunch of ex-hippies that had gotten saved and they had this wonderful freedom and worship. And I was able to experience that in my own life and I found a home. I found a place to where I could worship God in spirit and truth. And that's really what's important. And if suits and ties and all those things are what do it for you, well, praise God, that's okay. I'm not trying to badmouth that at all. I'm trying to say that those many denominations, these differences that we have in the body of Christ are of God. It's okay. As long as we can focus upon the essentials of faith and practice and believing in the one true God, then we're all good. And that's what Paul had emphasized to them back there in chapter 2, emphasizing to us as well that these are the things that are important to us. And he says, verse 1, for this reason, I just explained that reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, and he'll go on, and if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given for me to you, or for you, let's take a look at this just for a little bit here. I think it's important that we realize that what Paul says here, he saw himself as a prisoner of Christ, even though at the time of the writing of this epistle, he was a prisoner in Rome. He was a prisoner to the Roman Empire. But yet, he doesn't say, poor woe is me, here I am in prison, so I have no choice but just to write you in letters, even though I'd rather see you. He recognizes that he was there by the will of God and by God's design. And he also says that it's not because of you Gentiles, but for you Gentiles. The statement, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, gives us good reason to pause and to consider what he means by this and what that means to us. It simply means one who was under the custody of others in prison. In other words, I'm sure Paul didn't feel like he was enduring punishment. So what did he mean by that when he said a prisoner? When you are a prison or in prison, you do as you are told. When to go to bed, when to get up, when to eat, when to shower. In other words, you are always under someone else's control. Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ. It doesn't take too much thinking to put yourself in that place and to understand that we, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are his prisoner. The wonderful thing is he's the best warden you could ever have. He's not cruel. He's not mean. But nonetheless, we are under his control. That's what we are told. You see, being in prison is much different than being on parole. On parole, you go about your life, but then you report to your parole officer periodically. And I think oftentimes that is how we approach Jesus in our relationship with him. Not like we're under his control, not like we are his prisoners, but that we have been set free. And so therefore, I come back every once in a while, I check in with him, make sure I'm doing okay. You see, there's a problem with that. We've talked about it in the near past, about how important it is. The verse that we're memorizing, that if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we must take up our cross daily and follow him. That implement of death and how we are to die to ourselves and live for Christ. And that we are under his control to do his bidding as he wishes, not our own. It's kind of a paradox because there's no doubt. Here's the plea. Come to Jesus and be set free. That's what we say. That's what we proclaim, that there's freedom in Christ. And there is. But oftentimes we equate that freedom in Christ that it is to do whatever I want to do. No, the freedom in Christ is to no longer be found in the chains of sin that you could not break free from on your own. But you've been set free. Free to serve him, to follow him, to love him, to know him. That's what you have been set free to do. And God has given us this incredible freedom, but yet Paul here says, no, I'm a prisoner of Christ. It's a dichotomy. And the question for us, of course, is, are we a prisoner or are we on parole? Are we a parolee? And only you can determine that. I mean, I know that I am a prisoner of Christ, but oftentimes I treat him in such a way that I'm like I'm a parolee. I kind of do my own thing. I don't know, maybe you haven't ever done this, but I certainly have oftentimes. And that is this, I'll make a decision, I'll do something, and then I realize I didn't bother to ask Jesus if it was okay. I just did it. I wanted to do it, so I did it. There's times I've paid dearly for that. Then there's often times I've experienced God's grace in my life, and I haven't had to pay the consequences for not seeking his instruction and doing what he wanted me to do rather than doing what I wanted to do. So it's important that we understand that just like Paul, we are prisoners of Christ, that we are not our own, that we belong to him. And he wants to have that control over us, just like those that are in prison. They are told everything about their life, what to do, when to do it. And certainly, I believe that God wants that in our lives in relationship with him. Now, don't go overboard and start going, well, what about what cereal I eat in the morning? God doesn't care what cereal you eat, unless he's killing you. Then he wants you to stop. Nonetheless, we want to be under his watchful eye and control at all times. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you. Paul was not a criminal. He had broken no laws, and he simply told the truth about Jesus. And this is why he was found in prison in Rome. It wasn't because he had been out breaking the law. He wasn't even in rebellion against Rome. He hadn't done anything to be put in prison for, but yet there were those who were false accusers of his, the Jews in particular, who, because of their accusations, if you remember in the book of Acts, you'll find Paul there in the latter chapters where he finds himself being taken to prison because he was there in the temple and he began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they decided that from that point on, they wanted to kill him because of what he had done, not because he had done something wrong. So Paul hadn't broken any laws. I also find it very interesting. There are several times that Paul speaks of the fact that he is under grace. Now, in that regard, Paul looked at his condition as being the grace of God in his life. I wonder how many of us, if we found ourselves in that like position in prison, that we would consider that if we hadn't done anything wrong. Some of us should be in prison because of what we've done wrong and just didn't get caught. But if I hadn't done anything wrong and I was in prison, Would I be able to have that same kind of mind, that same kind of heart, that I was there by the grace of God? Remember what grace meant? We talked about that over the last couple of chapters, right? The unmerited favor of God. The unmerited favor. How is it, Paul, that you could see this as being the order? Because that word for dispensation there, it means to put things in order, that this is of God for you. How could you say, I'm under the dispensation of the grace of God while I'm in prison? You know, it's easy for us because we have this overview, and especially of history. In other words, it's already happened and we can see the events as they took place. Now we know this, that we have a good reason to be grateful to God for the fact that Paul was in prison. Because of his being there in prison, he couldn't go anywhere. He had only access to pen and paper. And at this point in his prison, he would have been under house arrest. He would have had Roman guards. There would have been three groups scheduled at different times, two guards at three times in the day to come in and watch over Paul. So there was a constant being changing. And so Paul took the opportunity at this time to write the letters that we have that give us instruction in what to do in our lives. Even in this here, where he says, I'm under the dispensation of grace. Now we're going to see, by the time we get to verse 13, that Paul says, hey, look, don't be all bummed out for where I am. Because I'm here because this is where God has me. And we could say, yes, Lord, thank you for where you had Paul, because now we have the benefit of receiving those epistles which give us instruction on how to walk with God, how to live with God, how to live with one another. We're going to see that as we get into chapters 4, 5, and 6. As Paul tells us how to live with one another as believers in Christ, within the body of Christ, how we're to treat one another, what our mindset is to be towards one another, what our love is to be towards one another. So we're very grateful for what God had done in Paul, but it wasn't because he was a criminal, but yet God had him there. Paul could see that it was for a purpose. How often do we get upset when things are going wrong in our life because we haven't done anything wrong? We don't understand why. Why am I in this? It's interesting. For those of you, maybe you've been watching online on Wednesday nights, but Pastor Paul has been going through Deuteronomy, and boy, it's been really good. And if you haven't been watching online, I would encourage you, if you can get here, I'd encourage you to show up. But, you know, the thing of it is one of the things that he said last week that really struck me in my heart. God told them, told the children of Israel that they were in the wilderness for 40 years because he wanted to teach them things. And man, it caused me to think about it. I'm going, oh my gosh, I have known the Lord now for 49 years this month. 49 years since I first said yes to Jesus Christ. And I look back on it, and my life is like those Jews. How God has had to take me and keep me in the wilderness in order to learn the things that he wanted to teach me, because I'm such a knucklehead. You know, and I envy those of you that, you know, you accepted Christ and you haven't had to have the experiences that I have. I've been so hard-headed and difficult to teach and to learn. 49 years I've been walking around out there. Those same trails. You know, it's a 3 days journey from where they left Egypt to get to the Promised Land. It took them 40 years to do that. And I think about, and these are some of the thoughts I had when Paul was teaching this, you know, is that, you know, here I am 49 years into this journey. And finally, I'm coming to the border where I'm going to be able to look over and see the Promised Land. I'm getting close to that, right? Saturday morning at men's prayer, Ted gave great encouragement to myself and anybody else in this number. He says, you know, Bob, 73 is the average age of death of men today. I thought, gee, thanks, Ted. I got 2 years to live and I'm gone. I'm getting to the end of that journey. I'm looking over. I'm up on the mountain and looking over into the promised land. And the good news is that for those of us who know Christ, we will enter the promised land. We don't just see it, we enter in, right? And that's the journey that we take in our life. This whole idea of being, that Christ is my warden, if you will, that I am a prisoner of Christ, is something for me personally that I realize in looking back at my life that I could have been a better prisoner than what I've been in my life. And I wish I would have learned those lessons much sooner than learning them now. In verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Paul says here, this revelation, the word is apocalypsis. It might be a word that you're familiar with. It means an uncovering, laying bare. And we get our book of Revelation. That's what it's talking about, is that it's unfolding, it's opening up and revealing to us the things of the end times. Here, Paul uses that word in the fact that there was that unveiling, an uncovering made known to him about this mystery here about the Gentiles. We see in the beginning of Paul's ministry, he had great revelation on the road to Damascus, but what we may have had in mind, he may have had in mind, is the subsequent years as Jesus unfolded the truths that he had missed as a Pharisee. I had shared with you that what really ministered to my heart as we were going through Deuteronomy is that there's an unfolding in my mind and my heart of the things that I had missed in my walk with Christ. And I believe that Paul too. And I can only imagine what it would have been for Paul, because, he knew the Old Testament. He studied it. He lived it. You remember in Galatians where Paul says of himself, he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, he is boasting of the fact, and he makes sure that we understand that even though he says those things, there's no boast in it, because those things which he accomplished in that state of his life, he says they were but a dung pile compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That Paul had all this going for him. And then all of a sudden he meets Christ on the road to Damascus, knocked off his mule, instantly figures out, whoa, hey, this is something special. When the Lord speaks to him, he says, who are you, Lord? And if you look in the Greek text, you understand that he's talking about, Paul recognizes this is God. Who are you? And he says, I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. And then Christ reveals to him what he had been doing and what he had been doing wrong. And here he was now. This mystery had been opened up to him concerning this truth, and that is this, that God had from the beginning designed that the Gentiles would come to faith and to know the true and living God. That's from the beginning. It wasn't that God had a change of mind and as they're going along, he says, oops, I better do something about this. Those Gentiles, they're kind of stuck out there. I got to get some way to get them back. He didn't have that kind of thing going on. As a matter of fact, we can go all the way back to Genesis at the fall, and we see that God intended from the very beginning to send the Messiah, the one that would bring redemption to all of mankind, not just to the Jews. And it was proclaimed to us in the Old Testament. how God intended the Gentiles to come to faith. When he talks about the mystery here, it is a secret purpose of God, which, when uncovered, is understood by the Spirit-taught believer. And easily we can see for Paul that that was the truth. When he received the Spirit, the understanding of what God intended was revealed to him. And we're no different than the apostle. We have had a revelation and a mystery revealed. If you know Christ today, then you had a revelation of who God is. And that mystery is this, that God would choose you today in order to be one of his prisoners. That's the mystery. Why is that a mystery? Well, I mean, it doesn't take too much to figure out that I'm not even worthy of being a prisoner of Christ. I'm not even worthy of that. I've done so much that what I'm worthy of is being a prisoner of my flesh and my sin. That's the wages that I have earned, as it says in Romans, that we are sinners and that we're saved by grace and not of works that any man should boast. And in that the wages of sin produce death in me, and that's what I'm worthy of. Not being his prisoner, but he's taken me captive. He's made me his prisoner. And because of that, I am overwhelmingly and wonderfully grateful to God. We're told in chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing that I can do. It's everything about him. You see, and as I walk with him as his prisoner, he continues to give me revelation about him and his word and his intention and his love. You know, it's so incredible what God does in our lives. And from that should spring a gratitude of love, a gratitude of service, a willingness to allow him to be the Lord of our life. Verse 4, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages has not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So in times past, that mystery of the Gentiles being included in God's plan of salvation was missed by the Jews, even though there were many places in the Old Testament that it declared it. One in particular, Isaiah 49:6, it says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So God made it evident within the Old Testament that he intended that the Gentiles would see who the Jews were, the God that they worship, and that it would cause them to want to come and to be a part of that work. That's what God intended from the beginning. And they missed it. I mean, just plainly, they missed it. They tried to segregate themselves from everybody else, and God did want them to separate themselves that they would not get caught up in the idol worship. But it wasn't to, if you will, become a commune of those that would not let anybody in, but it was designed to keep out the sin, but not to keep out sinners. That's what God's intention was for them, that they would be those that would bear light, the light of Christ, the light of God. In verse 7, he says, of which I became a minister according to the grace, the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So we see here again, he mentions that all this that he's received, the fact that he's in prison, the fact that he's received this mystery, the fact that he's able to be able to preach this. He says this is a gift of grace from God. Paul considered it the grace of God that his heart would be changed also to love those who he formerly despised, and to give to them the message of hope. This is another way in which we can be like Paul, to let God work in our hearts to change hate to love. He tells us that this is available through God, his Holy Spirit, and his power. God gives us that same grace in our lives. I know this, that if we had talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the fact is that God doesn't want us to hate others because of who they are, no matter what that is. It's always interested me how people always seem to need to hate somebody. Doesn't matter. You know, I'll knock on, because I am, I love to talk about my being Scottish, but unfortunately, I am also Irish, and so I have to talk about that. And it's said about the Irish, it says, if they have nobody else to fight, they'll fight each other. And that's kind of the way humankind is. It doesn't matter. We can, and if you look at the Irish, and for years they had this war that was taking place in their little island between the Protestants and the Catholics, and believe me, it wasn't a religious war. It was an ideology war, and they hated each other. And if you were to walk down the street in Ireland, I guarantee you wouldn't be able to spot one from the other. They look identical, but they could spot each other, and they hated each other, and they knew it. But it just shows you the very nature of how we are, is that we like to dislike somebody just because of who they are, or what they're doing, or what they've done, how they dress, you know, the life that they live. And I can tell you this, I don't believe that God wants us to hate anyone, because if you hate them, you will not minister to them. And Paul is a great example of that. You have to understand the change that God brought about in his heart was to hate, to cause him to love those he absolutely despised. He hated them. They were, to him, the Gentiles, were created by God to stoke the fires of hell. That's exactly what his thoughts would have been about the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, we've never heard him pray this, but it was a prayer of Pharisees in that day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile, and I'm not a woman, and I'm not a dog. That was their opinion, and they considered Gentiles on that same level with dogs, by the way. But Paul had a change of heart when he understood what God's plan was as far as the redemption of those Gentiles. Verse 8, and to me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. If we look at Paul's life, we would think Paul would be the best candidate to be the guy to preach to anyone. But Paul knew he was not qualified except by God's grace, and it is grace that qualifies us as well. The one thing that is sure to disqualify us is a high opinion of ourselves. God wants us to be that individual that brings the light of Christ to others in the world. He has called us to be the light bearers, to go out into the world and to live for Christ and to let others see the light and to speak of him. Paul says here that he was given that he would speak to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable refers to the depth of the riches not to say we cannot know how deep Christ is. That's one of the joys of walking with the Lord for so many years, is that I'll never reach the depth of knowledge. Remember in chapter 1, Paul had prayed that for the Ephesians, and in essence prayed that for us, that we would understand the height, the width, and the depth of Christ, to know God in the most deepest and most intimate way. But I'll never reach those depths until after I have left this life. When I stand in his presence, I will see that glory and how deep and rich it really was. And that's what keeps it exciting to walk with God and to follow him, is that it just continues to grow and to grow as we get older in the Lord, that depth of understanding of who God is. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, or Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This thought, this idea, always intrigues me, trying to figure it out. What does that mean, that, made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, he says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, and who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Peter, like Paul, declares that the angels have a hard time understanding God's grace to you and I. So I guess we shouldn't be surprised if we have a hard time understanding God's grace to us. If the angels can't figure it out, then I don't know why I would think that I would be able to figure it out. And I mean, I have to a limited degree. I don't think that I can understand the grace of God in its totality. I can experience it, and I can relish it in my life, and I can do all those things. But I think that the grace of God is so deep, so profound, that just about the time I think that I'm coming to a good grasp of it all, I find that there's more depth to it than I ever could have imagined. And part of that is my own experience in my life, and that even though I know the grace of God and I experience the grace of God, but I really falter. And I fall short, and I experience that grace once again. I go, Lord, how is it that you can continue to do that? How can you continue to use me? Even though I fail so miserably, how? How, Lord? I don't understand. I'm glad, but I don't understand. I do to some degree, but experientially, I think it is far deeper than I'll know until I get to that day. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, that eternal purpose was to remove the middle wall of division between Jew and Gentile. And not only that, but also to remove the separation between us and God. Yes, Jesus came, he saved us, and he brings the church to a place of unity. And we'll see that here in a couple of weeks, where he talks about one church, one baptism, and it's all about him. But the truth is that not only did he come to bring unity in the church, but he came to bring unity between us and God. Because without that, it's just religion. Without that chasm being crossed, that gulf being abridged by the cross of Christ, it really means nothing. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. God wants to use us to accomplish this through faith in him. None of us are qualified except by his grace, but he makes no mistakes. He wants to use us all and to share this great news that God offers forgiveness of sin and eternal life to all who will receive it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul makes this comment. And as we look at the grace of God in Paul's life, as he saw all that was going on, and, you know, I'm very mindful of the fact that there in Acts, after Paul gets saved and he ends up in Damascus, God reveals to Paul all that he's going to go through for the sake of the name of Christ. God told him that he would suffer. But he told him, he says, but you will stand before kings and those who are in authority, and you will preach the gospel to them. Paul, you're going to suffer for my name. And perhaps that's why he understood it and he was able to embrace it in his life. Perhaps that's why we struggle with embracing suffering in our life. It's because we fail to realize that Christ promised you and I suffering in this world. Tribulation is a promise to you. And when we understand that and we embrace it into our lives, perhaps then we can also be like Paul, and that we can declare, by the grace of God, I'm going what I'm going through because of the grace of God in my life. And standing firm in that grace, knowing that God is in the process of doing a great work. But we understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says that this is what kept him going, and that was the love of Christ constrained him. Being a prisoner of Christ, without coupled with that love for Christ, that holding us, constraining us, keeping us in that place, you'll never stand. You'll never be able to accomplish it. It has to be out of love. It has to be because you understand the grace of God to the degree, at least, that you understand that if it wasn't for that grace, that you'd be lost in the world. That you would have no hope. That's what Paul has already told us in the first two chapters. We were those who were without hope in the world, not having the promises of God. But Paul understood that. And he understood that it was the love for Christ because of what Christ had done that kept him going forward time and time again. We could go to the book of Acts, we could look at the life of Paul, and we can see that time and time again, Paul found himself in situations that were extremely difficult. And remember in 2 Corinthians, when we were there, Paul enumerated for us all the things that he had gone through, the beatings, the shipwreckings, the cane, you know, the rods, near-death experience, I mean, just imprisonment, hunger, thirst, all those things that he was able to endure. And I love that list because he concludes that list with, and on top of all that, my burden for the church is that I carry. As if that was the worst part of it all. And I think about what he went through, and I think to myself, oh, Lord, if I had to endure any of that, I probably would just be crushed because I have weak faith and weak trust. But God puts me through what he knows I can handle, and there are times that I don't handle it well, and there are times that I do. Nonetheless, God, he desires that we would be prisoners of him and to endure all things. The question is, are you a prisoner held by the constraints of love, or are you a parolee? Are you the one that's in control of your life? Verse 13, we'll close with this verse. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Prisoners go where their captors lead them. And Paul viewed his tribulation as something that was to benefit him and others. Certainly, the trials and tribulations in our life are designed for that. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. That the reason that we go through the trials in our life, just as I had shared earlier about there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when God told Moses that they went through all those things to give them instruction on how to live. You know, they were in a place of total dependence upon God for everything. Food. They were counting on the fact that God was going to have their clothing and their shoes last for 40 years. How many of you have clothing in your closet that you had 40 years ago? What? I got a whole closet. No, I don't. I'm only kidding. Truth is, they were so dependent upon God for everything, for food, for clothing, for direction, for everything that they had need of. That's what they were experiencing in the wilderness. And God took them through that journey of 40 years for this purpose. They all had to die out so that the new generation could enter in. One, a generation of faith led by Joshua and Caleb, and that they were going to go in and that they were going to conquer the land. So it is too in our life as well. The trials and tribulations are there to test us, to hone us, to develop us into where God wants to develop within our heart and our life. And I can tell you this, it all boils down in the cauldron. It all boils down to this, at the very bottom of it all, it's faith and trust and dependency upon Christ. Everything else is dross that must be burned off. All the cares of this life, all the things of this life, possessions, everything about this life must be burned off as dross to come down to the very bottom. Solomon says it well. I'm not going to give you an exact quote. Bear with my paraphrase, but it is this. Solomon at the end of his life said, the chief end of man is to know God and to serve him. That's what it all boils down to. Remember I said there are things that I wish that I would have known and understand earlier in my life. That's one of them. That I would have been more focused on living for God and serving him than I was with the concerns and the cares of this life. There are many things that are involved with that. My family, my church, my Lord. All those things. We'll address these things as we go on through the book of Ephesians. We're coming to chapter 5. It's a wonderful chapter because Paul deals with the responsibilities of husbands and wives and fathers in chapter 6 and all those things. We're going to come up to that. Paul will give us those instructions because they're very important. They're very important. You know, the thing of it is, as Paul says here, he tells them, he says, look, he says, don't lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know, can't say for sure because we don't know, but it appears that when Paul wrote that, that there were those that were there in Ephesus that felt bad about Paul, where Paul was. If you look at Acts, when Paul left Ephesus, Agabus came and he prophesied over him, put a belt around him, and he said, the wearer of this belt is going to go into captivity. Basically, he's going to be in prison. And they wept for Paul. They were burdened over what he was going to experience. And he told them then, he says, don't weep for me. Don't break my heart like this because I go willingly. I go willingly to endure whatever it is that God has for me. And you make it hard because of your caring and your loving for me. And it gives them this wonderful word of encouragement here when he says to them, he says, don't lose heart at my tribulations, which is your glory. We may not lose heart over the tribulation of others. I think that's probably the easiest part, right? But what about our own? Do we lose heart over our tribulations? Oftentimes we do. It can only We can only walk this walk by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's why we must pray often, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Enable me today to do your will. Lord, help me to seek your face and your heart for your desires for my life. And help me to get rid of the desires of my own. Because that's the battle that takes place between the flesh and the spirit is real. And it happens and it captivates us and holds us when God wants us to have victory over the flesh. And the only way that can be done is by walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, taking in the Word of God, being renewed day by day in the knowledge of who He is and the grace that He has given to us. Then we will have victory in our life. And I don't know about you, but victory to me is this, that I may know him and I may serve him. That is victory. All other things are but failure. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your incredible grace and your love. And even though I can't understand the full depths of it, I do understand enough to know that I am extremely appreciative of what you have done. I thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace in my life and for that for the others that are here today as well. Bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them. Lord, as we come to your table, I pray, Lord, that as we ponder the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would be mindful of where we stand with you in our life as it is given over to you. Lord, we love you so much. We're so grateful. Help us, Lord. Help us. We are a needy people. Help us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, fellas, if you can come.